Greetings to you and welcome to Thirsty Thursday. I am certainly glad you are here today, diving into this session of Heaven on Earth. We're going to be looking at salt and light from the fifth chapter of Matthew. And I lead off with a great question. Are we the right ones to bring heaven to earth? Well, I think when we think about salt, salt can make you thirsty. And we want to be thirsty for God's word of life, word of love. And so that's what we will look at today in believing that, yes, when Jesus talks about salt and light, he's talking about us and how we can do that good work here in the world. Well, I'm going to read Matthew 5 here to start us out. Again, this is 13 through 20. Here's the word. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but it is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least of these in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. All right, these are some challenging and big words in this Gospel of Matthew. And there's a lot that we need to look at. So let's dive deep here. Well, in this session, again, Jesus is pointing his finger at us, and he's making it clear that we are the ones who are capable of bringing God's vision of heaven on earth to fulfillment. He speaks to the disciples. He speaks to those who are gathered, saying it's in you that will be experienced. So we are called to shine with the light of Christ. We're to glorify our Father in heaven, and we are to be enticingly salty as a way of teaching others how to live in the kingdom of heaven together. And that can seem too prideful or too boastful, right? To say, hey, I can actually live in a way that others can learn from. But isn't that the way mentorship, discipleship looks like? Jesus invests in us, and those disciples invest in others. And those others invest in others until around the world we have come to know this Jesus. And thanks be to God for that. And do we not in our lives want others to experience the same Jesus that we've experienced? Because in him there is light and there's life and there's love. And that's why we do what we do. And so Jesus uses this salt and oil lamp as a metaphor, as an image, objects of his day, because they were items that even the poorest probably had available in their homes. And as emperors, they would have also had salt and oil lamps in their palaces. There was a commonality in this metaphor. There was hardly anyone who could not relate to salt or to an oil lamp. Whether their lamps or salt balls, bowls were made out of gold or clay, Jesus met people where they were. And time again, he used everyday tools of life to get across these profound theological concepts, ways of teaching. So what does it say about Jesus who uses these tangible and ordinary objects to talk about faithful living? I think, again, it means he wants to connect. He wants to join us where we are. He wants to see that the kingdom of heaven is an indwelling. It's not getting it right and going somewhere else, but it's in the here and now. and his co-workers in the kingdom, as we talk about wherever we are, then we can pray and point to and embody this Jesus in plain language around all the heavenly things that we yearn for. Well, amazingly enough, I think we can agree that 2,000 years later, we still use salt in our kitchens. And even though we might not have all of the other supplies in our you know, small homes that they would have had back then, there again is a commonality for this fuel for your stove, a fuel for burning, a salt and a light aspect. And I know when Jesus really unpacks this salt and light metaphor, again, people would have engaged because they would have said, now, take me deeper. Tell me more, right? That's an easy thing to say when Jesus teaches. Just tell me a little bit more. And maybe they'd even ask, how can I be an instrument of God's help in bringing heaven to earth here? Through these simple metaphors, the aha moment of getting it and seeing it. Well, we know salt was also an extremely valuable spice in the time of Jesus. These days, salt is so cheap at a grocery store, we might think nothing of it. But among the first century hearers of this gospel, the people who prepared meals would have taken notice of this. And in homes there, maybe with a single room and a kitchen with an earthen oven, a millstone for grinding, and they, maybe a dung heap would have been there as well to stoke the fires. Well, one of the teachings around salt, we often don't talk about in preaching. We say they sold off and they cut some of the salt off, so it was mixed in with other things over time, so it had lost its saltiness. But here, they also use salt as a catalyst to make the dung burn. It helped ignite and burn hotter. And so their stoves could heat the food or cook what they wanted to there. And few of us today are familiar with that salt that has lost its taste. We use it up. We have it preserved real well. But again, if salt loses its saltiness when it can't even serve to facilitate burning, it really means it's no good, right? It's not like salt on your pretzel. It can't even be used for fire, so it's thrown out and trampled underfoot, as we hear about. Well, this lamp imagery, this light imagery, people have these oil lamps, and those oil lamps would have caused a lot of smoke in their small homes, maybe poorly ventilated homes even. And so a way to stamp down that smoke is to put it under a bushel basket to put the flame out. And that way the smoke slowly dissipates versus smoking people out. And so again, people looking at this, no one lights their lamp and puts it under a bushel basket if you want to bring light into your room. You only put the bushel basket over it when you don't want to smoke people out. There's a difference there. Well, also, let's look at this a little bit more in a way that Nelson Mandela used an image around salt. And he was being elected. It was his inaugural address as president of South Africa in 1994. And he told this value of this commodity in a way that linked them with the coming of heaven to earth right now. And so pretty powerful, but hear these words from Nelson Mandela. He says, "We are both humbled and elevated by the honor and privilege that you, the people of South Africa, have bestowed on us as the first president of United, Democratic, Non-Racial, and Non-Sexist South Africa to lead our country out of the valley of darkness. We understand it still that there is no easy road to freedom. We know it well that none of us acting alone can achieve success. We must therefore act together as a united people for national reconciliation, for the birth of a renewed world. Let there be justice for all. Let there be peace for all. Let there be work, bread, water, and salt for all. Let each know that for each the body, the mind, and the soul, that they have been freed to fulfill themselves." There we go, Nelson Mandela taking common images, common metaphors, common ways of where people can see themselves in a story. Work, bread, water, and salt. And Jesus uses all of those images, bread, water, salt, for himself and how he seeks to bring life to the world. Well, our Lutheran context for this study today really does go back to Martin Luther in this wrestling that Luther does when we talk about the abolishing of the law or the prophets, but no, he doesn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. And there's this sense of righteousness, of right living. And Martin Luther really wrestled with this. He struggled to reconcile Jesus' high standards of righteousness that was to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. It says it right there in Matthew 5:20. Unless it exceeds that, well, you're not going to be part of this. And so this drove Luther into some despair. And he understood that we were created in God's image. It's God who created us and who comes to us in a loving relationship. But because of this dark night of the soul that he had, he really struggled with, what is grace then? Can grace be matched with righteousness? Well, Luther believed, taught, and confessed the human need for reliance upon God, who loves without condition. Asserting grace through many sermons that he preached on Genesis, his fondness for the book of Ephesians, and by basically saying that even if you read the book of Romans every day, you can't get enough of its teachings. Luther said that. Well, Luther well knew that Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. But ironically, this is what made him so despondent for much of his life, until that good news got into the depths of his soul and it reached through him through these other texts. They helped him to see that God's grace is what makes us right with God. And our role as salt and light are simply responses to a God who chooses us, right? God calling us out. We get to choose that, to live that way, because it's God who chose us and who loves us and who tells us, whether we choose to live it out or not, that we are already salt and light. He's saying, you are the salt of the earth. You are it. Not you will maybe be, or one day you'll finally arrive, but no, you are. You are already salt and light for the world. And that truly is grace that makes that possible. And there's this verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are what he made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. You match this up with this salt text, that we are what God made us, created in Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Is God at work in the formation, in the creation, in the sending function? And then God continuing to stir in our life, helping us to live that out. And in our baptism, we hear those words with that Christ candle handed to us after the waters have washed over us and the sign of the cross has been marked on our forehead forever. We say, let your light so shine before others, yes, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This comes directly out of Matthew 5. And if we are going to experience heaven on earth, as this study is leading us into discerning, then certainly those good works point back to God. They point to Jesus. It's much bigger than us, and yet it takes us too. And so we can get overwhelmed easily, right? To live as what some would say, well, perfect Christians. You have to be a perfect Christian. And I don't think Jesus ever said that. That's not what Jesus is about. He knows that we're messy. He knows that we're broken. He knows that we often fall short. But with God at work, us recognizing the salt and light that God has given into us, the grace that God has given to us, in response to that, we can do our best to bring that gift to the world. And so whenever we're struggling to be salt in our lives, I want you to take some time to just repeat over and over and over. I am salt. I am light. I am salt. I am light. Will you do that? Will you try that? When you're really struggling, when you feel weak and worn, a little bit torn apart, can you continue to rise and say, I am salt, I am light? Not because you told yourself that, but because Jesus told you that. And now that's why you seek to tell yourself it. This is who Jesus calls me to be. This is my identity. Now, we know heaven on earth is possible because our text today tells that until heaven and earth pass away, everything needed to create the kingdom of heaven has already been fulfilled. I think it's humbling to know that one way or another, God's going to bring about heaven on earth, but that God chooses to do it through us as God's instruments. Now, that is powerful. And that is why we talk about purpose, purposeful living in Christ. Who we are matters, but more important is the way that we serve for an example to others. When Jesus asks us to be righteous, to follow the commandments, I think Jesus' concern was to, again, let people see the salt and light in you, not let that get covered up or get that thrown out. Don't worry about the personal mistake, but also make sure that people know that there's someone at work in your life. There's something about you that's different. There's a light there that we see that comes from God. And what a blessing it is when people can actually see that and experience that in us. Now, in our Lutheran context, again, I can take you to our Lutheran Book of Worship or our new ELW book that we have. And when folks affirm their baptism or become members of a congregation or say yes to being in community, I'm going to read what it is that we say yes to. Because these are like the, quote, expectations. And they seem like really high standards, but this is what we're striving for, we're leaning into, even though we fall short. This is what it's about. This is what salt and light looks like in assembly or in the congregation or in the body of Christ. Number one, to live among God's faithful people. We make this promise that we will truly live, immerse, connect among God's people, and that there's power within that. That we will hear the word of God and share in the Lord's Supper, that we will give our lives to worship, that we will take the time for gathering word, meal, and sending, all of those things that ground us and then send us to be God's people. And again, hearing the word of God and sharing in the supper is the gift of grace washing over us, pouring over us. We're also called to proclaim the good news of Christ through word and deed, proclamation. Every disciple of Jesus proclaiming in the ways that they live and the things they give their lives to, what they do on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday in the workaday world, that again, it points to God in Christ. That we are to serve all people following the example of Jesus. I love this one in our affirmation of baptism. To serve who? All people. Everyone. Everyone that God gives to us, everyone that we meet, everyone that we encounter, everyone along life's way. Why? Because we follow the example of Jesus, who takes off a towel, kneels at a basin, and washes feet, saying there's no greater love than to do this. Do this and live. And then the last one that we affirm in the assembly and the congregation to give our lives to strive for justice and peace in all the earth. To strive for justice and peace in all the earth. That's a powerful reminder that there's always work to do. There's always something that needs to be mended, changed, transformed, more into the likeness of Christ. This is that dynamic of already not yet in our world, justice and peace in all the earth. So I'm living peace today, and I'm laying my life down to bring peace to the whole world. I'm experiencing justice today, and I'm laying my life down so that more can experience that justice, that wholeness that God desires for the whole planet, for all of humanity. And so in the book of Colossians here, I want to share this with you before we close out today. But these words in Colossians, and Luther would have had these at his disposal, of course, and it would have been a text that would have shaped him in being a seasoned Christian, a follower of Jesus. And it's in chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. It says, "Conduct yourselves wisely making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. I love this verse. Just hidden there in the book of Colossians. How many people have even read all the way toward the end of the Bible to get through Colossians? And here it is, this metaphor, this image coming back. Yes, seasoned with salt, hearkening us back to Matthew, that you are salt and you are light. So be wise, make the most of your time, be gracious, be the salt and light that you've been created to be. And then I want to read a quote from Marianne Williamson. She wrote a book called A Return to Love, and it's reflections on the principles of A Course in Miracles. And this is a book from way back in 92, which seems like a long time ago. But this is a resource that encourages people that God uses all of us, our human frailties and everything about us, to bring heaven to earth. And here's what she wrote. She said, our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine as children do. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It's not just in some of us. It's in everyone. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fears, our presence automatically liberates others. To that, I would say yes, yes, yes. Our deepest fears, we give those to Jesus. Our highest hopes, we give those to Jesus. And through it all, as children of God, as the body of Christ, as the community, living as salt and light in our world. And so may this salt that we are make you thirsty. Thirsty for more of God and your work, your good works of grace and faith and life in the world. Stay thirsty, my friends.